people will cover tonight, a guy by the name of John G. Lake and another guy by the name of Smith Wigglesworth. And then if we get to the third guy, probably not. His name is James Moore Hixon. James Moore Hixon was firing up today and yesterday because I was reading a lot of his stuff. I was telling Mike before the service, the dude, he had services all across the world, and one of the miracles that kept happening in his ministry just over and over and over again were the blind eyes seen, whether they were born blind, whether they'd been blind for a dozen years, whether they just had strong glasses on, whether their pupils had been mutilated, whatever it was, this guy just saw hundreds, thousands of blind eyes open. And I was just thinking of Jesus' address when he's basically declaring what his ministry is all about. In Luke chapter 4, he sees that the blind shall see, right? That's like the opening statement. The blind shall see. The kingdom is the blind shall see. Not just spiritual sight. Yes, they will see spiritually in a new way. They will see the kingdom of heaven. But the blind, the physically blind eyes will see. And so I just believe in that for my, for his eye. I believe your blind eyes are going to see. It's going to see. We'll see if we get to him. But we're just going to be in a believing posture today that God will work miracles in our midst that we can learn from these two people. So John G. Lake, we're going to start with John G. Lake. Do we have a picture of John? John G. Lake. We, for a while here, about, I don't know, 10 years or so, Ray and Rita's daughter, Karen, she had a healing rooms ministry within the church. And the Healing Rooms ministry was really modeled after John G. Lake's ministry in Spokane, Washington. A guy sort of reignited that ministry, a guy by the name of Cal Pierce. And so for a while when we were in a different location about a dozen years ago or so, we were having some time on Friday evenings or Thursday evenings to pray for the sick. And really, they were learning off of this guy who I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, John G. Lake. So speaking of his life growing up, this is what John G. Lake said about his life. He said, I lived in a family where for 32 years they never were without an invalid in the home. Before I was 24 years of age, we had buried four brothers and four sisters. And four other members of the family were dying, hopeless, helpless invalids. He wrote, as I think back over my boyhood and young manhood, there comes to mind remembrances like a nightmare. Sickness, doctors, nurses, hospitals, hearses, funerals, graveyards, and tombstones. A sorrowing household. Half of the siblings who did survive to their adult years had extreme health issues, including John. He suffered from chronic constipation for 9 years and almost died from it. On top of this, John married a woman who would become an invalid, and they together had a child who was very sickly. So surrounded by so much disease and death, Lake could turn nowhere else but God. And this is what he said. He said, my heart was crying for deliverance. My soul had come to the place where I had vomited up dependence on man. He said, I vomited up dependence on man because of all the sickness, disease, and death all around me. And then in 1898, he met John Alexander Dowie. Now, if you were here a couple months ago, we talked about John Alexander Dowie. He had a great healing ministry going on in the city of Chicago, right across from the Chicago World Fair. And then he later built a city called the City of Zion. And that meeting with John changed John's life, right? They're both named John. It changed Lake's life forever. And Lake's brother, who had been an invalid for 22 years, was on the verge of death when these two Johns met. And after Lake brought his brother, this 22-year invalid, to Dowie, he was instantly healed. And then Lake's, all right, okay, I got to bring my other siblings who are on the verge of death. He brings his 34-year-old sister. She was on her deathbed with five cancers on her breast. She had been surgically operated on five times to no avail, so Lake took her to Chicago on her cot. And while listening to John Alexander Dowie's message from her bed, faith sprang up inside her soul, and she was prayed for. This is what Lake says about it. Her pain instantly vanished. The swelling disappeared gradually. The large core cancer turned black and in a few days fell out. The small ones disappeared. The mutilated breast began to regrow and it became a perfect breast again. So two down, about three more to go. Next came John Lake's wife. As she lay dying, a fellow minister in tears told Lake, "You just got to be reconciled to your wife, and you just got to be reconciled to the fact that she's got to die." Lake wouldn't receive that word. He said, quote, "I felt as if God had been insulted by such a suggestion. I returned home, picked up my Bible from the mantelpiece, and threw it on the table. The book opened at the 10th chapter of Acts, and my eyes fell on the 38th verse. Like a flash from the blue, these words pierced my heart. Oppressed of the devil." That's, of course, that in that verse. Jesus went around healing who? All those who were oppressed of the devil. He goes on and says, "So God was not the author of sickness, and the people whom Jesus healed had not been made sick by God." Lake returned to his wife and commanded life to come into her body. And guess what? She lived and she didn't die to glorify the Lord. So three down, about two more to go. A few weeks later, another sister of Lake, who had been bleeding for a long time, was on her deathbed. A hatred for sickness and death sprang up in John's soul at the sight of his sister. While Lake had an intense love for sufferers, he had a fervent, holy hatred of the devil. He wrote, "The very wrath of God seemed to possess my soul." He telephoned Dowie saying, "My sister has apparently died." And she did die for, I think, it was about a 30 minutes or an hour. I can't remember exactly how long. "But my sister has apparently died, but my spirit will not let her go. I believe if you will pray, God will heal her." Dowie answered, "Hold on to God, I am praying, she will live." After being united in faith with Dowie, Lake said that the lightnings of God began to flash in his soul. He stood over his sister and prayed, "This thing is of hell. It cannot be. It will not be. In the name of Jesus Christ, I abolish this death and sickness, and she shall live." After he prayed that, he and the woman's husband saw her eyelashes, blink. And within 4 days, she was eating Christmas dinner with the family downstairs. So four down in the family. And so his whole family is healed. And this catapults him really into ministry. He moves in and he learns under Alexander Dowie. And this is around the same time that the Pentecostal movement is breaking out in Topeka, Kansas in 1901. And so Zion, which is the city that Dowie built, it sort of becomes a hotbed where a lot of early Pentecostals would meet. And John spoke of his own experience with the baptism in the Holy Spirit like this. He said this. He said, "Waves of holy glory passed through my being, and I was lifted into a new realm of God's presence and power. After this, answers of prayer were frequent, and miracles of healing occurred from time to time. I felt myself on the borderland of a great spiritual realm, but was unable to enter in fully, so my nature was not satisfied with attainment." He wanted more. You know what happened? After several months of praying, he was in a meeting with someone who was suffering from rheumatoid arthritis, and all these people were praying for her. And while they were praying, he was in a chair, sitting in an armchair across the room, and he had this second, deeper immersion into the Spirit of God. And this is what he says about it. He says, "My soul was crying out to God in a yearning too deep for words, when suddenly it seemed to me that I had passed under a shower of warm tropical rain, which was not falling upon me, but through me. My spirit and soul and body, under this influence, was soothed into such a deep, still calm as I have never known. My brain, which has always been so active, became perfectly still. An awe of the presence of God settled over me. I knew it was God." after this experience, he says that he had a great tenderness for mankind awakened in his souls, that he saw mankind through new eyes. The Almighty Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son dwelt inside of him. It was too thrilling for words. In fact, this is what Lake says. He says, of all the pictures that the Word of God contains, the one described in the 22nd chapter of Revelation is the most beautiful. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come up. Come into the real life, the high life, the life hid with Christ in God. Lake knew to a greater degree than most what is meant to be immersed in the pure crystal water of the Spirit flowing straight from the heart of the Father and the Son. Though speaking in tongues was very important to Lake, and he even said that tongues had been the making of his ministry, like William Seymour, Lake stressed that a deeper life of love was the most important and was the primary evidence of being filled or being immersed in God's Spirit. And alongside that love, power and peace would follow. Lake said this, he said, first, after the mighty love, came the renewed, energized power for healing the sick. So here we see, after he's having this immersion in the presence of God, this fellowship with God, this mighty love for mankind develops, and that mighty love for mankind propels him to what? To go out with a ministry to heal the sick. Now, concerning love, Lake wrote this, mankind is one supreme need, and that is the love of God. The hearts of men are dying for lack of the love of God. This being the case, the church will only succeed when we enter into the divine compassion of the Son of God. In fact, Lake wrote this, the Spirit of God in you will go as far as your love reaches. Love is the medium that conveys the Spirit of God to another soul anywhere on God's earth. This love has no boundaries, for Jesus taught the world to have compassion on the unholy, the sinful, and the ignorant. The love of Christ is what compels us. The love of Christ is what compels us, not just for evangelism, but for healing the sick. One of the keys to reaching others with the healing love of Christ is simply being in His present indwelling power. Lake said this, he said, the secret of Christianity is being. It is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. It's not in doing, it's in being. It's who you are in Christ. That is the secret to Lake's ministry. He understood who he was in another. He understood the principles of new creation life. While Christian Scientists and other metaphysical cults struggle mightily in their attempt to change their bodily health by mental practices, Lake said, no. He said this. He said, quit sweating. Quit wrestling. It is not try, but trust. That is the secret of Christ's healing. That is the secret of Christ's salvation. It is trusting Him for it and believing Him when He says He will do it, and the mind relaxes and the soul comes to rest. When one is in faith, Lake says that a person in faith becomes restful and positive. Lake believed that the real secret of the ministry of healing is in permitting the grace of God in your heart to flow out through your hands and your nerves into the outer life. This is what he said about Titus 2:11, which says that the grace of God has appeared to all men. He says this, there was never a bigger word than grace. It is the divine outflowing of the nature of God. Heavenly, healing loveliness, and holy balm. It comes to the needy world, not only as a sin-saving action of God, but as a healing virtue. The grace of God, the holy balm that heals, is none other than Jesus Christ himself. He is the grace of God. Lake said, Christ came to this world as God's divine remedy. He has no other remedy but the Lord Jesus Christ. God's remedy is a person, not a thing. This remedy, this person, is meant to find an expression through the believer. Lake told people, he said, do not imprison Christ in you. Let him live. Let him manifest. Let him vent through you. Christ is the key to everything. Lake said, beloved, the secret of Christianity is the secret of Christ possessing the heart of man. Man being yielded to him so that his victory, his consciousness, and his power possesses your spirit and mind. Now, when Lake thought about Jesus Christ, he was not thinking about Christ according to the flesh. He was thinking about Christ risen in power. He was thinking about the Christ that showed up to John on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 1, shining in all his brightness and power. The Christ who shone like the sun, who has eyes like fire, who holds the stars in his hands, whose words are like a two-edged sword, who has a golden band around his chest. This is the risen, victorious, indwelling Christ. This radiant, resplendent, and risen Lord who reigns supreme and is victorious over demons and disease and death is the one who indwells his church. Lake said, he began to understand heavenly dominion once he had a greater revelation of the triumphant Christ, the Son of God pictured in the first chapter of Revelation. Because of the one who indwells us, he said, the Christian life is designed by God to be a life of splendid, holy triumph. That triumph is produced in us through the continuous inflow and abiding presence of the Spirit of the triumphant Christ. So what was some of the fruit of Lake's ministry? In 1908, Lake felt a call stirred in him to go to South Africa. Even though he had become a very wealthy businessman who was offered $50,000 a year in 1908. I looked that up in a calculation, inflation calculators, they have that online. You know how much $50,000 a year would be in today's currency? $1.4 million a year. He was promised a salary of $1.4 million a year. And instead, he said, no, I have a calling by God. I'm going to leave my job that's giving me $1.4 million a year, and I'm going to go with virtually no money in my pocket, less than $100, with my family, and we're going to sail to South Africa because God told me to do it. How many people would leave behind $1.4 million a year? But he did, and God supernaturally provided all along the way. Even if all they had to eat was cornmeal, they would still press forward, and they ate cornmeal often. Speaking of his time in the capital, Pretoria, he wrote this, "The Spirit of God ran through my person like a river of heavenly fluid. Cancers withered under my touch. Cripples of every type were instantly restored. Works of creation in the bodies of men took place." Andrew Murray, who we talked about a few months ago, who was also a minister in South Africa at this time, he said this about John's ministry in South Africa. He said, "The man reveals more of God than any other man in Africa." At times, Lake would speak about healing miracles he saw through the hands of other people. One man he spoke about frequently was named Edward Lyon, who was part of the Zulu people. Lake said, on Christmas Eve of 1912, in Bostoland, South Africa, we served the Lord's Supper to 75 lepers healed under that man's ministry. In Krugersdorp, South Africa, Lake witnessed the faith of a six-year-old child. This child, he says, quote, went across the room, climbed on the man's knees, put her hands on the cancer on his face, and prayed. I saw the cancer wither. In half an hour, the thing disappeared. Another time, an associate minister named Dugan took a clubbed foot in his hand and commanded it to become natural in the name of Jesus. Lake said, before I had a chance to take a second breath, that foot commenced to move. And the next instant, the foot was straight. On another occasion, a man named Letwaba showed Lake a child with a broken neck. And Lake said, I didn't have faith for a broken neck. But the poor old Letwaba didn't know the difference. And I saw he did not understand, but he discerned the spirit of doubt in my soul. I said to myself, I'm not going to interfere with his faith. He will just feel the doubt in all the old traditional things I ever learned, so I will just go out. And I did go out. You know, a few moments later, Letwaba comes to Lake with the child in his arms, the broken neck, perfectly healed, perfectly restored. After moving back to the United States, Lake opened his healing rooms in Spokane. He said this, quote, by the most careful estimates, the church at Spokane reports 100,000 healings in the past 5 years. Spokane has become celebrated as the greatest divine healing center in the world. He would gladly submit to scientific investigations. He would ask doctors to put germs on his hands, look at it under a microscope. They would connect his mind up to mind-reading instruments, and the things would go wild when he started speaking in tongues. They'd never seen anything like it. Two reporters came and investigated him intensely to see if what he was saying was true. And you know what they left saying? Lake, you didn't even tell the half of what happened. Because they saw that his reports were trustworthy. Once, Lake's secretary was on the verge of death. This is what he wrote. But as I looked down at that woman and thought of how God Almighty 3 years before had raised her out of death, after her womb and ovaries and tubes had been removed in operations, and God Almighty had given them back to her, after which she had married and conceived, my heart flamed. I took that woman up off that pillow and called on God for the lightnings of heaven to blast the power of death and deliver her, and I commanded her to come back and stay, and she came back after not breathing for 23 minutes. On several occasions, Lake recorded visions of Jesus that would accompany a healing. A woman who was blind for 9 years had a vision of Jesus laying his hands upon her eyes, and she was instantly healed. A woman who had not touched food or drink for 10 days was on her deathbed dying of internal cancer. As people gathered around her to pray, Lake said that Jesus appeared to her, standing in front of her, reaching out his hand appealingly. She endeavored to rise from her wheelchair and grasp the hands of her Lord. And as she did so, thrills of divine life flashed through her body and she was healed. 2 days later, she vomited the entire cancer, body, and roots. Lake desired to bring heaven to earth to pray, thy will be done, is to pray for the will of heaven to be made manifest on earth. He said, we do not observe a single drunken man on the golden streets, not a single man on crutches, not a woman smelling of sin. Lake had a deep hunger in his heart for the Lord. He was never fully satisfied with what he saw in ministry, but he had a grand vision before him of what the risen Lord truly could do through a church that was yielded to his life, love, grace, and power. One statement that Lake said frequently, and I want to end his life with this, he said this. He said it all the time. He said, beloved, the triumph of the gospel is enough to make any man the wildest kind of an enthusiastic optimist. You know, that's another way of saying this. Nothing is impossible with God because Christ is risen and reign supreme. So that's John G. Lake. He's got a lot to teach us. And the second person we'll look at tonight, Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth, man. You know, as the Pentecostal movement was sweeping the nations, it really swept, it began sort of here, we talked about in Topeka, but in Azusa Street here in L.A. in 1906 with William Seymour. Then from Azusa Street, it started to expand all over the world. By the next year, 1907, it was over in England where Smith Wigglesworth was. And he was just an illiterate plumber from Yorkshire. But he was caught up in that wind of the Pentecostal movement, and it forever changed his life. This plumber would become known as the Apostle of Faith. The stories of healing that are connected with his ministry at times can boggle the mind when you read them. While he is known for some of his more bizarre miracles, like punting a dead baby against a wall while watching it come to life, or punching spirits of infirmity in the name of Jesus, his life and ministry should not be dismissed as if he's some crazed old maniac. No, he had purpose for why he did that. He was a man who was steeped in the Word of God, who was steeped in the power of the Spirit, and he was someone who was willing to go out on a limb, listen to God, and dare to believe for the impossible when others were not. While initially reluctant to embrace the Pentecostal movement, once Smith was swept into that Holy Spirit tornado, he would never come out of it. In fact, the empowerment he experienced by the Spirit propelled him into ministry for the first time. This is what Wigglesworth said about his credentials for ministry. He said, "I am here before you as one of the biggest conundrums in the world. Before there was never a weaker man on a platform. Language? None. A lot of people couldn't understand him because his language was so poor. Inability? Full of it." Smith's ministry didn't begin until he was 48 years old. It is never too late to be used by God for ministry. What he would accomplish over the next 40 years of his life was truly astounding. And his ministry rested on two main pillars. First, the Word of God. Second, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You could never find Smith without a Bible on hand. In fact, he considered himself undressed or naked without a Bible. One of his friends, Albert, wrote that Smith would not allow 15 minutes to pass without taking out his Bible and reading from it. He would even read aloud in between courses while eating with others. The Bible was the only book he ever read. He said, "Get the book of books for food for your soul, for the strengthening of your faith and the building up of your character in God." He said to his grandson, "If I read the newspaper, I come out dirtier than I went in. If I read the Bible, I come out cleaner than I went in. And I like to be clean." Four simple principles guided Smith's approach to the Word. He said this: firstly, read the Word of God. Secondly, consume the Word until it consumes you. Thirdly, believe the Word. Fourthly, act on the Word. As we yield ourselves to the Word, both faith and love will abound. He said that all lack of faith is due to not feeding on God's Word. You need it every single day. He also said, "You must be yielded to the Word of God. The Word will cause love to begin to flow in our hearts like a river. And when divine love is in our hearts, there is no room to boast about ourselves. We see ourselves as nothing when we get lost in His divine love." He regularly encouraged people to just believe and cautioned them of the peril of unbelief. He said, "One bit of unbelief against the Word is poison. It is like the devil putting a spear into you. The Word of life is the breath of heaven, the life-giving power by which your very self is changed." His friend George says he coined the popular phrase that has gone around for the last 100 years. "God says it, I believe it, and that settles it." Concerning the second pillar of his ministry, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Smith said, "Only one thing will meet the needs of the people, and that is for you to be immersed in the life of God." He said, "I would rather have the Spirit of God on me for 5 minutes than receive $1 million. Leading a meeting without the anointing of the Holy Spirit was a fruitless exercise. Allowing the Spirit freedom was the key to hearts being transformed and bodies healed. Speaking of the tangible presence at the meetings that could shift the entirety of a church gathering, he said this about one meeting, quote, "The glory of God filled the place. It was the easiest thing in the world to preach. It came forth like a river, and the power of God rested mightily upon everyone. There was a certain moment in the meeting when every sick person was healed, every lame person was healed, and every sinner saved, and it all took place in 5 minutes. There comes into a meeting sometimes something we cannot understand, and it is amazing how God shows up. Immersion in the Spirit of God brings peace and power. The Spirit always, he says, brings a rich revelation of Christ. Being filled with the Spirit means that there is a perfect rest, like when Jesus was asleep during the giant windstorm on the Sea of Galilee. And as we enter into rest, Miss Stez, by being filled with the Spirit, unbelief will depart. The rest will also enable us to rise up in the storm and take authority over the wind and the waves like Jesus. You don't need to be moved by the storm on the outside. You need to be moved by the one on the inside in whom you have rest. As you are filled with the Spirit, there is an otherworldly power that engulfs you. To the extent that he says, everything about you will be charged with the dynamite of heaven. This makes room for the God of the impossible to work wonders. Now, Smith had seen that most people, he said this, most people only come with a very small thought concerning God's fullness. And a lot of people are satisfied with a thimbleful. He wanted people to have a glimpse of the God who is too big to tell. He said, His grace is too big. His love is too big. His salvation is too big to be told. In our timidity to come to God, we fail to recognize the largeness of our Father's supply. We forget that He has a supply that cannot be exhausted. The way we enter into heaven's resources is by simply possessing the faith of Jesus Christ. Smith said this. He said, the faith of Christ never wavers. When you have His faith, the thing is finished. He said, oh, this wonderful faith of the Lord Jesus. It is when we are at the end of our own resources that we can enter into the riches of God's resources. There is a deep rest in possessing Christ's faith. He said, faith always rests. Faith laughs at impossibilities. He said, instead of shouting all night, we should be in a much better place by simply believing God for just 1 minute. We must never look at conditions, but at Jesus in whom everything is complete. He said, the secret of power is the unveiling of Christ, the all-powerful one within. Christ will do everything if you just dare to believe. That was one of his favorite phrases. Just dare to believe. While Smith had a holy hatred for the devil, he was filled with a deep sense of compassion for the sufferer. And that compassion didn't develop just overnight. He went through a lot of pain in his life. He said this, He, God, has broken me 1,000 times. I have wept. I have travailed many a night till God broke me. It seems that until God has mowed you down, you can never have this long suffering for others. One of the most trying times for Smith was when his wife Polly passed away in 1913. The woman who taught him to read when he was in his 30s or 40s. The woman who was his greatest cheerleader. When she died, Smith called her back from the dead. And she came back. But God said, let her go. And he let her go, and she went to be with the Lord. And it was in that year, 1913, that Smith committed himself more fully to the Lord, and he asked for a double portion of the anointing of his wife and himself. And it came with much pain and anguish. He told a minister 11 years later, in 1924, he said, I sail the high seas alone. I'm a lonely man. And many a time, all I can do is weep and weep. He said, there's no other way into the deep things of God but a broken spirit. There's no other way into the power of God. He would at times go straight from his work as a plumber to minister to those with urgent needs. He said, with my hands all black, I would preach to the sick ones with my heart aglow with love. You have to get to the bottom of cancer with a divine compassion. And then you will see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. So what were some of the miracles Smith experienced? Well, the first time Smith was called upon to preach, it was the morning of the preaching event. He didn't know what he was going to do, but he went. And he began to pray for the sick. And immediately, God's miraculous healing power was at work. The first man he prayed for at that meeting was a large man who walked up to the front on two sticks. Smith said, "As soon as I touched that man, the power of God hit him. He dropped his sticks, he started to jump, then he started to run and ran all around the place. The faith of the others in mine was quickened that everyone I prayed for that day was healed." In one of the meetings, after speaking about one who testified to being healed of septic poisoning of the blood, Smith said this, "Another testified to healing of deafness, goiter, adenoids, and bad eyesight. Another testified of healing of double curvature of the spine from infancy, hip disease, weak heart, leg lengthened 3 inches, which grew normal like the other leg. Another was healed from a goiter through a handkerchief that had been preyed on. A prominent businessman who had a foot disease for 50 years said, 'Since I was prayed for in the name of Jesus, all pain is gone. No one has ever seen me doing this,' stamping his feet. 'I have no use for my walking stick.' On more than one occasion, people could not smell. People who could not smell had their sense of smell restored. One had an eardrum recreated. Another had a cancerous nose completely healed overnight. People with diabetes were healed. One even had a doctor's note testifying the truth of their healing from diabetes. A woman with breast cancer had the cancer fall out, and she kept it with her in a jar as a trophy to the goodness of God. A man who was born blind was healed after being anointed with oil and having his hands laid on him." You know, the girl who had the cancer in the jar, Smith was healed of kidney stones, giant kidney stones. And you know what he would do when all the kidney stones came out? He kept them in a jar. He'd go around and carry around his kidney stones. He said this, "Oh, the ecstatic pleasure that every moment was created in that man because of his sight. It made us all feel like weeping and dancing and shouting, then looking as if he was awakened from some deep sleep or some long, strange dream. He awakened to the fact that he had never seen the face of his father and mother." And he went out. And he rushed out the door. Once Smith was given a word of knowledge while he was visiting a 9-year-old boy who had been lying in his bed for months and he could hardly move. Smith told the mother that the Lord revealed to him that the issue had to deal with the boy's stomach. His mother protested and said the two physicians had said the issue was with the paralysis of the mind and that they should know because they had taken x-rays of him. But eventually she relented to Smith's word of knowledge. And Smith said, "I prayed over this boy and laid my hands on his stomach. After I prayed, he became sick and vomited up a worm 13 inches long and was perfectly and completely restored." Early on in Smith's ministry, he was stirred to visit a woman who was on her deathbed, teetering on the edge of eternity. In much frustration, he listened to two other ministers pray before him. You know what these ministers were praying for? "Oh Lord, give comfort and grace during this time of sorrow and inevitable death to your servant and her family. Comfort and grace." Smith couldn't stand it. Once they were done praying, he took out a giant jar of oil. He had never anointed anyone with oil before. He didn't know what it meant. So you know what he did? He poured the entire bottle of oil over her. And you know what happened? He said at that moment, he said, "Suddenly the Lord Jesus appeared to me. I had my eyes open looking right at him. There he was at the foot of my bed. He gave me one of those gentle smiles. After a few moments, he vanished, but something happened that day that changed my whole life forever. Mrs. Clark was raised up and filled with life. She lived to bring up a number of children. She even outlived her husband by many years." Wigglesworth is said to have raised over 20 people from the dead. One of the women he raised from the dead was named Mary Popple. And Mary, many years after even Smith died, related in the instance of when she was raised from the dead, she had an after-death experience where she saw the Lord upon his throne. She heard the music of heaven. She saw the uncreated light. And she was filled with rapturous joy in God's presence. But then you know what happened? As she looked at the Lord, he pointed to the doorway by which she had entered. And she knew she had to go back, even if she did not want to. When she went through that door, she heard a voice that later she knew was Smith Wigglesworth. He was saying, "Death, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus." Upon rising from the dead, Mary not only was completely healed from her sickness, but healed of the paralysis that had also afflicted her for years. One time in the city of Copenhagen, as hundreds of people were being ministered to on a platform, a man in the crowd was given an open vision into the heavenly realm. While looking at the platform, he said that he saw a heavenly being clothed in white, who all the time was more active than any other in helping the sick. And when he touched them, the effect was wonderful. Bent forms were made straight, their eyes shone, and they began to glorify and praise the Lord. A voice said, "Healings are the smallest of the gifts. It is but a drop in the bucket in view of what God has in store for his children. You shall do greater works than these." The real person behind the healing ministry of Smith Wigglesworth, and really all the healing ministers we've been talking about, is Jesus Christ. While the above man was given a glimpse into the heavenly realm, seeing Jesus minister with and behind and within and through Smith, Smith also had many of these open visions as well. Smith said this, he said, "I have seen him," talking about Jesus, "I have seen him often. There is no painting that is a bit like him. No artist can depict the beauty of my lovely Lord." He said, "Let us end this life by daring to believe that God is much more lovely, gracious, and powerful than we have previously imagined." He said this, "If you are wretched, helpless, or sick, look to the God of all grace, whose very essence is love, who delights to give liberally all the inheritance of life and strength and power of which you are in need." Amen. And that's what Smith believed. He fed on it. He needed the daily bread every day. And as he fed upon it and was consumed on it and believed on it, what did he do? He acted on it. And that is the model for us, to feed on the Word, to let it consume us, to believe it with the faith of Jesus Christ himself, then to go out and to begin to act. Amen? If anyone here needs prayer, I want to pray for you. We got oil we can anoint you to. But let's just, as we think about these lives, let's just believe God, right? That we will be obedient people, that we will lay hands on the sick, that we will see them recover, that we will dare to believe the impossible, that we will not be people who are satisfied with a thimbleful view of God's fullness, but we will be satisfied with the unfathomable, imaginable, unsearchable riches of God in Christ that truly can do much more than each and every one of us are believing right now, right? Much greater things, Jesus said, you will do than these, talking about his own works. The church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing even greater works than Jesus, because the almighty, powerful Christ who showed up on Patmos is within us. Amen?